In the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So, this past week, I had a dream. And it's a dream I've been having over and over again for the past 19 years, 10 months, and 9 days. Going back to December 6th in 2003, which was the last time I strapped on the pads in college for a college football game. In the dream, I get a call from my old coach who tells me I've somehow been awarded an extra year of eligibility, and they need me for the season opener. And at first, I'm exhilarated. Only there is a problem. Once I realize what's going on, the opening game's about to start, the ball's teed up for kickoff, and as I look down, I'm still wearing my street clothes. I've got no equipment. In fact, I've got no idea where my equipment is. And so in various iterations of the dream, I spend the rest of the time before waking up tearing through my closet or the team bus or the locker room trying to get the right clothes on. Now, my guess is I'm not the only person here who's ever had that dream before, am I? Maybe not that dream exactly, but you know the one I'm talking about, right? Now, people seem to have different versions of it depending on their station in life. Lately, I've experienced a different version of it where I'm a guest preacher at some grand place, but I've forgotten my vestments or my sermon manuscript, or I'm being forced to preach from a Bible that's written entirely in Syriac. And in one way or another, the dream always comes down to being somewhere where you're not equipped to be, usually without any clothes on, waiting to be exposed for the imposter that you are. And as hard as you've worked to prevent it, it's finally going to happen. People are finally going to learn the truth about who you are, that you're stupid, that you have no business being here, that you don't know the language, don't know which fork to use, don't remember your host name, that your body really is as bad as you feared it was, that people really are looking at you, and there's nothing within your reach that you can use to cover yourself up. Now, I like to think of our gospel reading for today in similar terms. At the outset of our gospel reading for today, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like, and then he tells us about a dream. The kingdom of God is like, Jesus says, and then he tells us about a dream. And it's a horrible dream. Really, it's more like a nightmare. It's the kind of dream you wake up from with a cold sweat, gasping for your breath. The first part is bad enough. The king invites the A-list to his son's wedding, but they don't show. When he sends his slaves to fetch them, they not only make light of the invitation, they kill the messengers. The king, in turn, puts the fatted calves back on warmers so that he can rally the troops, kill them all, and then burn their cities to the ground. That's bad enough, right? But then he sends his slaves to bring in the B list, which also includes some people off the C, D, and F list, most of whom were, you know, checking their email or changing the oil in their pickups. And so they go. And you know what happens next. The king notices that one of them is not dressed right, acts as if this is some kind of great surprise. And when the guy has nothing to say for himself, orders him bound hand and foot, and then thrown into the outer darkness. Friend, the king says to him, which sounds kind of strange because what he's about to do isn't really all that friendly. Better colloquialism, you know, might be bro, right? Bro, the king says to him, how'd you get in here looking like that? And then the panic comes. Oh God. It's one of those dreams. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like, and then he tells us about a nightmare. That's what the kingdom of God is like. When we say that we want the kingdom of God to be on earth as it is in heaven, are we saying that we want this land to be a house of horrors? Now, I should admit at this point that Jesus doesn't actually call this a dream. He calls it a parable. But a parable is almost the same thing as a dream. A parable is not a once-for-all story. It's a story you can walk around in, a story that wants a response from you, hopes for a response from you, one that changes as you change so that the dream is different each time you have it, even if you've had it for 19 years, 10 months, and 9 days. Until you get to the point, just maybe, when you don't need to keep having it anymore. And today's parable feels especially like a dream, doesn't it? Because real people don't turn down the king's invitation, much less torture and kill the messengers. Because once you've got the fatted calves on serving platters, they're not going to keep while you wage war on the nations, kill their inhabitants, and then burn them to the ground. Because who really expects someone nabbed in the middle of an oil change to just happen to have a clean wedding garment lying in the back of their truck? This is a dream, and as we've said, it's a dream that's familiar to all of us. The king, the dress code, the banquet, the failure, the exposure of that failure, the judgment, and the free fall into the outer darkness. You know this story, don't you? In Matthew, the story is about the Pharisees and about their hypocrisy, and so their rejection of the kingdom. But really, and you know this, this dream is a dream about you, too. You even know why it's no good to be a hypocrite. It really is deadly to live as if there were two of you, the public you and the private you, the you you are that you say you are, and the you that you act like, the you that you dress like, all at odds with the you you really are deep down inside. You know, you're nice to someone to their face, only to criticize them when they're not around. You come in here for worship, and then you go out on the street and curse out a tourist for blocking the sidewalk. You know, that's me usually, right? I mean, really, do you need another selfie in front of the Empire State Building? My God, right? You say you're an environmentalist, but then you gobble up energy like a suburban mall. You tell everyone who will listen just how worried you are about healthcare and public schools, about poverty and injustice, but don't do anything about them. You say you love this church, but when stewardship season comes around, maybe not that much. You say you want to go to the wedding banquet, but when the invitation comes, you kill the servants instead. Now, in Matthew's example, the Pharisees' hypocrisy has to do with gaining advantage over other people. But I think that's only half of it. When he wrote his gospel, he was dealing with religious people who were living high on the widow's mites, who were using their theological education, their institutional privilege, if you will, to climb on top of other people. And while that hypocrite's club still has plenty of members, there are those whose two-ness has less to do with their inflated sense of self-worth and more to do with their terrible fear that they're not worth anything at all. It's just as deadly, this other type of hypocrisy. You look all pulled together, but you're really a wreck. You make a good salary, but you're on welfare in your heart. You can speak 3 languages, you have a college degree, you know which fork to use, you even have your own wedding garment just lying around just in case. And yet you still keep waiting for someone to come in and arrest you, to ask you how you got in here, to bind you hand and foot and send you back to where you belong. You're scared of the outer darkness, but it's no surprise, really. It's where you always feared you belonged. In my experience, the only thing worse than the two-ness is waiting to be found out. The only thing worse than showing up at the game without your pads on is waiting for someone to notice. And then someone does, and while there can be real terror in that moment, especially if that someone happens to be a mad king, there can also be real relief. Because someone finally noticed your two-ness and you don't have to keep on pretending. Someone was not fooled by your pretense. Someone has reached past the two you's to tap the real you on the shoulder, and even if he calls you bro, you're relieved because now the jig is finally up. Well, sisters and bros, I have some good news for you this morning. Because your two-ness has been exposed, your wholeness is a real possibility, perhaps for the first time. Because someone has paid attention to you long enough to notice what it was about you that didn't fit, who knows that you're wearing a mask, someone who decided not to let you pass this time, who has the kind of regal, kingly nerve to walk right up to you and say, "Why are you wearing that? This isn't a Halloween party. Isn't it time for the mask to come off?" Well, now that that's happened, you have the chance to be made new. When the dream comes back for the 20th year in a row, you're going to play it differently, because now you can. When that king approaches you next time, you're going to let him know that you got the point. And that is when the kingdom of God begins. There's one last catch. You know, most of us still live in between the moment, between that moment that we get the call that lets us know that we're back on the team, and that moment when we realize that we don't have the right equipment on. Most of us still need someone at the party, whether the king or whoever, to help us see ourselves in our predicaments. And when our life changes, if our lives are going to change, it's because someone gets close enough to us to tell us what we can't see ourselves. That we are worse than we ever feared, but also that we are lovelier than we ever imagined. And that dream doesn't have to turn out the same way every time unless we insist. Which raises the question, who is watching our lives carefully enough to tell us what they see? Who in a room full of people who can see exactly how we're dressed, who would love us enough, would be courageous enough to come up and say, "How'd you get in here?" Or, "Didn't you see the garment with your name on it?" Or even, "Would you like to join in the party?" I guess you never know who that person is going to be. A patient spouse, a mad king, or a loving Jesus. But in the end, that's what being the kingdom of God means to me. Dreaming God's dream as many times as it takes, until the day that the outer darkness is put away forever. Because everyone, and I mean everyone, is inside the banquet hall, wearing the finest of garments and dancing all night until the sun comes back again.